Okay, so we're Perek Yud Beis, that's page 32. He's starting to describe the Beinoni. We're going to be starting three lines from the bottom of that page. Rak mipnei loy levada, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's just recap. So we finally arrived at we had discussed both souls. So the Beinoni is Perek Yud Beis, is defining the Beinoni. He did that very, very briefly at the very beginning of the Sefer, but now he's coming back to understand exactly what the Beinoni is. Essentially, the Beinoni is that someone who's in control of his levushim. Levushim means the garments, thought, speech, and action. He doesn't actually do anything or entertain prolonged thoughts of sin or any temptation or put it into speech or action. Because he is in complete control of those expressions of those levushim. However, that doesn't mean that he's transformed or eliminated in any way the nefesh habamis, the actual nefesh habamis, meaning the 10 powers of this animal soul, the raw impulses, the raw material of the animalistic tendencies are not gone, right? The only time they are sort of gone is by davening, and that's what the last thing we spoke about last week, that when the Benyani davens and he fills the heart, the brain, with love of Hashem, he kind of anesthetizes the nefesh habamis, let's say, and nefesh habamis doesn't even threaten. He's not a threat. I gave you the analogy last week. He's not a threat, but he still exists, like an aggressive person that's anesthetized, which poses no threat, but the threat is still there. And when the davening goes away, it comes back to normal, so to speak, and we'll see later it does have an effect. But back to the situation where the nefesh habam is still there and therefore does create a temptation. And that's why the Bain is not a tzaddik, because at the end of the day, he still harbors the klippa within him, right? Okay. Now, we're in this middle of this paragraph, page 32 at the bottom, three lines at the bottom, where he says that after davening, the nefesh habam returns, the raw impulses of nefesh habam are there, but they don't have an influence on him, practically speaking. And that's what he says now. But because Nefesh HaBamis is there and it raises its voice again and it has a say, but it does not have the only say, and therefore he's not able to bring his temptation, the temptation of the animal soul, from potential to actuality, to actually come into the limbs of the body, with speech. It says, but the mice with action, dibur, or speech, umachshava mamish, or real thought, right? In other words, he doesn't get past that. So the nefesh habamis is back, it has a say, but it doesn't actually get to draw it down into the three realms of expression. Now, interesting, he says here, but mice, dibur, action, speech, and he says, umachshava mamish, an actual thought. He has the word mamish, machshava. And the reason for that is because, as we explained, and he's going to explain later, and now a little bit, because by a Beinoni, he will have the initial thought. As I explained last week, because thought and temptation is inseparable, they're two different things. The temptation expresses itself through the thought, but yet they kind of band up together. Therefore, the initial thought will be there. But the Beinoni doesn't sustain it, doesn't let it continue. We'll explain that more a bit later, right? So it doesn't come into his thought, speech, and action. La'amik machshavtoi, to in a deep way to sustain and maintain the thought, b'ta'anugo olam hazeh, in the of the pleasures of this world. Eich lemalois taivas liboy, in how to actually fulfill the temptation to go after the desires of the heart, right? So the Beinoni is not able, the nefesh habamis is not able to do that. It's able to have a say, it's able to create a struggle, but it's not able to actually execute its desires, thought, speech, and action, because Beinoni, someone never did anything wrong, never will do anything wrong, and is in complete control of the machshava, dibur, ma'aseh, as the Beinoni is now, as in the current situation, right? Now, how come it doesn't work? How come? Ki hamoyach shalit al halev, kama shakasa v'zorah parashas pinchas, betel dosay v'teva yitzirasi. A big rule, the rule of Tanya, that is that the brain rules the heart. Not only in the Beini, but the Rosh also, we all have that power. For the brain to rule the heart. And that's a natural power that we have, right? Which is interesting. Although it's not saying that you actually need to even have tremendous avoida for it. It is the default of the human being that the brain could rule the heart, right? Shekach noitzer ha'adam b'toldose. This is the way a person is created by default. Shekol adam yochel. That every person can. B'rutzoynoi shebemoichoi. Look what he says there. With his will in the brain. Right? The will in the brain. What does it mean, the will in the brain? What does it mean? But he can, l'hisapek v'limshol, he could hold back, control, b'ruach ta'avose shebeliba, the spirit of temptation in his heart, sh'loi l'malois mish'alois liboi, not to fulfill the aspirations of the heart, meaning of the nefesh habamis, b'maisa dibur u'machshove. Right? Thought, speech, and action. Ula hasiach daiton, he has the ability to completely distract himself away from that temptation, mita'avas liboy, from the temptation of the heart, ela hepech legamri, to complete opposite, to do opposite things, do good things. That's the rule, right? Now, which I have to explain a little bit. It comes from thinking in the brain, but it's more than just thinking. It comes from willpower. But the willpower of the brain, not the willpower of the heart, right? The desires, the default desires of the heart are more nefesh abamis, that's more the animal soul. Because that's where the animal soul resides, that's where it lives. Yeah? The willpower of the brain, because it's able to think and process and come to the right realization and come to a focus, come to an understanding that we should do something different, the brain also carries this sort of willpower, the rotzen, which is directed by what we think about. And that willpower has the power, has the strength to overpower the desires of the heart, right? Now, obviously, it's got to do with all, as I explained last week, the whole thing of nefesh lekis, nefesh abamis. Nefesh lekis is mainly in the brain. And therefore, the things we're talking about when a person thinks about, we're talking about thoughts that have to do with nefesh lekis. And that overpowers the brain, that overpowers the heart, which is primarily the impulsive and instinctive impulses that come from the nefesh abamis, right? Now, just to point out like this, that when we talk about the brain ruling the heart, what does that mean? Does it mean the heart is the seat of emotion? Does that mean the brain has the power to control and to transform, to completely transform the actual temptations of the heart? Is that what it means? Or not really, right? So what happens like this. It actually depends, and this is what we spoke about previously, with the Benyani, it depends on during davening or after davening, right? So during davening, where the Benyani gets to this fills his heart with the Avas Hashem and the love of Hashem, there the pshat of the brain ruling the heart is different. Pshat ruling the heart means that the brain actually rules the heart, meaning transforms the heart, changes emotion. And therefore, during davening, it's no longer a threat. He doesn't want to pursue materialism or material pursuits or desires or whatever the case is, right? After davening, that's not the translation of Moyach Shalit Alalev. Translation of Moyach Shalit Alalev after davening is that you control your behavior. It means the desire is still there, but you fully control it. You control it not to express itself, not in action, not in speech, and not even in thought. In other words, not even to sustain the thought. The desire is still there, but you don't allow it into your thought process. That's what it means, the brain rules the heart, right? And that's what also today. And then he says, what does that mean? What's the power? Right? Every word here is very counted out, very, very important. The power is not just to not let it express itself and to distract yourself away from it, but he says, Elahepech legamri, you have the power to distract yourself from those desires to the opposite. What does it mean to the opposite? So, a little bit of an analogy, right? So let's say a person feels suddenly he's getting angry with another person, right? So the Benyani is able to control the anger and say, no, I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to push that feeling out of my heart. I'm going to control it. But the Alter Rebbe is saying something more. Not only do you have the power to control it and to make sure that you don't harbor those feelings of anger and entertain those thoughts of anger in your heart or those thoughts of hate in your heart, but actually have the power to control your heart to such an extent that you are in charge of the behavior and the implementation of the heart and the brain, you're actually able even to take yourself away and actually do good things for the other person. Not only not to hate the other person, but actually be kind to the other person. Right? So again, like I explained last week, because when we talk chacham being the parents and the emotions being the children, that's a nefesh lakis only, right? So that's how you give birth to the midas, like a love of Hashem and fear of Hashem, and which of course in turn inspires the ability to control the nefesh abamis, heart, yeah. But the midas, the emotional nefesh abamis, are instinctive. They're not born from chacham and bina. They're post rationalized by chacham and bina. And guided by Chacham Bina and how to implement them and how to get what you want. So suddenly you want to be very angry with another person and your brain tells you how to be angry. Tells you how to go and get the other person, how to take revenge, how to hate the other person, what to do, how to shut them out of your life, and so on and so forth, right? That's a different process. The nefesh, but over here we're talking about that the brain of the Nefesh Elokis has the power to control the heart of the Nefesh Abamis. That's what we're talking about. Right? Meaning the brain can think through a thought process where it doesn't allow the instinctive and impulsive harmful emotions of the Nefesh HaBamis to take hold in behavior. You know what I'm saying? But
how do you know, like, who's telling you what? Yeah.
Oh.
You know,
that's a very, very good question. So that's a general question in life.
Like, if it's the mitzvahs, you know, keep Shabbat, like, you know, black and white, but when it's other stuff and grey, you know.
So you're right. Okay, so first of all, we're very lucky we have a Torah. That's number one, right? So let me just clarify the question. It's interesting that I gave a shiur last night, like a Yemet shiur, and I didn't learn Tanya, but I shared ideas from similar to Tanya, right, about the struggle and the Shakir, the Shabbamis, and the question, that it was hard to fully answer the question there, and I'm going to do it now because someone asked me the question. Normally comes a Tanya Shiur, and she actually wanted to know the answer to this properly. So it's a good swagger to talk about this. So let's clarify the question, right? Nefesh Elokis and Nefesh HaBamis are very, very different. Let me just go back to something about Nefesh Elokis and Nefesh HaBamis. Nefesh HaBamis is where self-centeredness lives, right? Nefesh HaBamis is only worried about self-preservation, right? So things, and very short-lived, short-term self-preservation. What's good for me now? What's pleasurable for me now, right? Okay. Meaning, Nefesh HaBamis is so self-absorbed, it's not even about self-preservation in the long term, which can also be a part of Klippa, really. You know, you can have people that can be disciplined, and they won't eat the chocolate cake because they want to be healthier, which is good, and it's a good thing, but not necessarily it's all coming in Nefesh HaBamis anyway. That even that could be Nefesh HaBamis. But generally speaking, Nefesh HaBamis is about what's going to be good for me now, right? What temptation can I have pleasure from now? How can I feel good by screaming at the other person that insulted me now? I'll get it off my chest and I'll supposedly be, you know, one thing about long-term damage of how I damage the relationship. You know, how can I be lazy now? All the things he spoke about in Perek Aleph about the midas that come to Nefesh HaBamis, right? Nefesh HaLakis, by definition, is the connection to Hashem. It's where selflessness lives, right? And it's about purpose, and it's about serving Hashem, and it's about Torah mitzvahs. And by definition, it's all about me going beyond myself, right? Which is why you have that struggle, okay? Now, how do we know? So the problem becomes, and this I think is your question, how can we actually know if something is coming Nefesh HaBamis, Nefesh HaLakis? Okay, something is clear. So in other words, if I have a temptation to break Shabbos, right?
Yeah.
Or even in things that he gave before, if I have a temptation to eat something that I know is not good for me, right? Now that doesn't mean we never do that. I'm not saying we honor Madrega to always control ourselves, but at least, by the way, it's always good to know what's coming after Shabbos, even if you're not at the Madrega to control it.
Yeah.
At least we know when it's coming, at least we're clear.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, no, because there was a big thing by Chassidim, it was always about that we need to be clear, we need to know. Because at least if we know, we can take a dent. Like the worst thing, because your question is a good question, because the worst thing actually is to talk ourselves into something that's coming in Nefesh. Because you think it's coming Nefesh HaLakis, right? So I'll give you a simple physical taiva example, right? You know, eating three ice creams on Shabbos is from Nefesh HaBamis, not from Nefesh HaLakis. But on the other hand, it's very easy to say, Shabbos, a mitzvah, that pleasure, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, there's this famous thing, that I think I mentioned before, the chassidim were never very machmir in mitzvahs that give pleasure to the body because it's such a gray area, right? It's a dangerous area. So, now, why is it, now, it doesn't mean we're not going to eat ashkim on Shabbos, but at least we know where it's coming from. What's the difference? Because if we know where it's coming from, we have a chance, a little bit of upgrading our avodas Hashem, you know? Maybe I won't eat three ice, I'll eat two ice creams instead. Maybe I'll minimize a little bit, I won't indulge so much, you know what I'm saying? But it gets much more complicated than that because it much. So okay, so if something is clearly against Shulchan Aruch, right?
Yeah.
Or if it's something which is not clearly against Shulchan Aruch, but it's pretty obviously self-serving, then we know it's coming after Shabbos. Now, that already is a good thing because that was one of the avoida of Chassidus, is to become aware of where we being self-serving and where we're not, right? The gray area becomes in things which are, so I guess before I get to the real crux of the question, we are very lucky. In other words, for the most part, or for a lot of the part, we have a Torah, and the Torah guides us what's nefesh lakis, what's nefesh abam. So yeah. The problem is the gray areas. So for example,
like money, if you buy
right.
something and you got ripped off, or you were misled, or something like that,
how
do you know
how to handle it, right? Sometimes we get upset. Like, how do we know? I'll give you an example from Chumash, right? So the story of Pinchas, right? It's an extreme example, but it brings out the point very well. Pinchas killed someone because they were immoral, right? Yeah. So you know the story of Pinchas, right? So the two people they were publicly intimate and. One was Jewish, one wasn't, and it was considered a very big avera. And Pinchas had learned that in such a case, it's okay to take matters into your own hand. And basically, he was standing up for immorality. He was standing up against immorality, I should say, right? And he took a sword and he killed him. And Hashem said, wow, amazing, right? Now, he was ridiculed. He was ridiculed. Was ridiculed by the other tribes. Essentially, I'm not going to go through the whole sikh of the Rebbe about it, but essentially because they said, you know, he didn't really mean Hashem's sake. That was a typical gray area, right? He has a cruel streak to him, and there was reasons why they thought that would be the case. And he's an aggressive guy, that's all. You think he really meant to stand up for Hashem's honor, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a typical extreme gray area, right? And it's a good question. How tagadrino, right? Hatagadrina. It wasn't a mitzvah to kill that person. It was a permission. He could have done that, right? So, you know, when it comes to doing something that's damaging to the person and you think it's the right thing to do because you're standing up for Hashem, it's not so simple. It happens to be that Hashem testified about Pinchas that he didn't have a cruel bone in his body, right? And the only reason he did what he did was for Hashem's sake. And that was that. Okay, and that's why Hashem rewarded him, and it was a very good thing, right? But there are lots of things in life where we get involved in things, or we stand up for things, or we want to take someone to justice, or we want to go and confront the person that ripped us off in the thing, right? And there's always a question, one thing, am I doing that because I think it's the right thing to do? Am I doing it just because I want to be self-serving? Like, why am I actually doing that, right? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, like, how do you know if you're not being rude and you're not, how do you, like, know where it's coming from? And I think, should you say something, should you not?
Okay.
Yeah. And also just in general, not with that example.
So lots of things. Yeah, that's right. So lots of areas of Shabbat areas. So I think,
like, I guess you have to take them into account.
Right. So maybe you talk about, like, for example, if you reprimand someone else for doing something wrong, but it could hurt the other person.
Yeah.
Embarrass the person. How do we know we're doing right? You know, that kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
So a number of answers to that. The answer is sometimes it is a gray area where you don't know. And sometimes that's why the Pirkei Avos says, "Asei lecha rav uknei lecha chaver." That you have to have a mentor and you have to have a friend. Someone that's not you. The Gemara says, "Adam korev eitzel atzmei." A person is related to himself, right? What does it mean, a person related to himself? It means that you're biased, right? You're subjective. and it's stuck a heart.
Yeah.
That's why sometimes you have to know. You have to know if you... Sometimes you have to go bounce off someone else who's not you.
Right.
You know, the Rebbe had a huge campaign about having a mashpia, right? And he once explained that a mashpia doesn't always mean that the person is so much greater than you or so much more knowledgeable than you, necessarily. It helps if it is, but it's not necessarily the case. Right? Why it's so good to have someone else is because it's just not you.
Yeah.
That's the main thing. It's not you. Right?
But this almost suggests that Shabbos has more power than the brain.
Nefshabbos has a lot of power. The question is, you have to know that it's... When we know something is a Nefshabbos, we are equipped to control it. But you have to know, but I think... The question here is, what is the Nefesh? In other words, what comes the Nefesh HaBamis? How do we know it's coming the Nefesh HaBamis? That we have to fight it.
Is
that?
Yes, I do. But the animal soul is God in its own way. The animal soul is there for a purpose. Is there.
It doesn't matter, but we have to look at it as Klippa.
Okay.
Because, yes, ultimately it's there because Hashem put it there to serve us. I mean, everything's about Hashem, but. But its expression is, it's something that conceals godliness, that fights godliness. It's klippa, that's what klippa means, it hides godliness, right? And this that you say, Nefesh HaBamis, is more powerful. Later on, in the Tanya that we're learning now during the week, the daily Tanya, right, it actually says this. It says that for most people, our main soul is Nefesh HaBamis. We shouldn't kill ourselves. Right, we are actually, right? Notwithstanding, everyone says, no, the real you, it's not actually like that. In truth, it's like that. Right? On a conscious level, on a functional level, who am I? The Nefesh HaBamis. Which is a huge problem, I'm just saying, but that's the fact. Right? And that's why we do have to be weary sometimes. That's why we have to self-reflect. Because actually our default position, for most people, only great tzaddikim like that, but for most people, their default functional consciousness is the Nefesh HaBamis. And that's why we have a Tanya called Sefer Shabbani, where we have to fight it. And we have to overcome the struggle. That's correct. Part of that struggle is awareness. But often it does relate to a very gray area. We have to. Now, there are guidelines. For example, the places we have to be really weary of is when we do something that's going to hurt someone else. Right? Now, often that is still the Nefesh HaKis, because often that's something we have to do. Yeah? A teacher has to kick a kid out of class sometimes. Right? And that could be pure Nefesh HaLakis. But it's very tricky. Because when it's something that's going to hurt someone else, it still might be the right thing. There are things in the Torah, just like there's a mitzvah to murder sometimes, there's a mitzvah to have war, right? There are things that are hurtful to others that are moral, and a moral imperative sometimes. But you always have to know that when you're hurting someone else, you've got to be very weary. And you have to really know that it's the right thing, and think about it, and check with someone else. Right? Or could we discipline our own kids, for example, right? Because one of the benchmarks of knowing if something is right or wrong, coming Nefesh HaBamis, Nefesh HaLakis, is why am I doing it? Is it me or is it because I'm really focused on the right thing? Right?
Yeah.
So I'll give you a simple example. So we're disciplining children, right? Parents that can't say no is a big problem. Right? Because kids need discipline. However, we also know that parents are always disciplined and are very harsh. It's also a very big problem, right? I always in my parenting, I always say that parenting is one of the greatest areas of Avodas Hashem. Not Avodas Hashem in terms of bringing up children, our own Avodas Hashem. Because it's the first time in life where you really know, you actually have to go against your own personality. Now, let's say it's very easy for me to be harsh. It's very easy for me to discipline. I mean, I should never discipline my children? No, of course not. But I have to really think about, why am I doing it? I'm doing it because I'm in a bad mood. I'm just going to project myself onto them. That's Nefesh HaBamis stuff. Am I saying no because I really believe that's for the best of the child? That's Nefesh HaLakis stuff. How do I know which one it is? You know how I know? If, when it's not necessary, I'm able to overcome my own temptation to get angry, or to discipline, or to be harsh. And I get myself into the complete driver's seat of being in control, then you know you're on the right track for its coming Nefesh HaLakis. Right? That means when I don't need to be harsh, I'm not. I go against my teva, I go against my nature. Generally speaking, when you want to do something and you don't want to do it, and it's hard to do, generally speaking, you're on the right track.
Right? Yeah.
It's when we have a
for me to say no.
Huh?
I'm the opposite.
Okay. So that's your avoider then.
Yeah.
So then you know that always being loving is not always nashla kiss then. Same thing.
Yeah.
Right? Now you have to say how to say no, and it's got to be without heart. It's got to be always say firm and not harsh, right? But, okay, so that's your avoider. That's good. A lot of people have that avoider. Right? It's very simple. You know what? It goes back to the thing, the famous thing in the Chumash. In the Chumash, it says that after 9 tests of Avraham Avinu had, Hashem tested him with the 10th test, the Akedah, right? And then after the Akedah, and he passed all the previous tests with flying colors, he went to Mitzrayim, and he did this and that, jumped into the fire, all the things, right? And after the whole thing, he's about to shecht his son for the Akedah. Hashem stops him. He says, no, you passed the test. And then Hashem says, Atta Yodaiti, now I know that you're a God-fearing person. So Chassidus asked the question, and what do you mean, now I know? Like, that's not fair. 9 out of 10 is not a bad mark, right? He wouldn't be a God-fearing person if he didn't pass the 10th test. Hashem was saying something different. All the first 10 tests that Avraham Avinu passed, they were all mitzvahs, they were all amazing things, but they were all in line with his personality. Avraham Avinu was chesed. Right? Even when you only do good things, if it's in line with your personality, always, then it's a question of where it's coming from. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do the good things. You should always do good things, but if they are in fact good, right? When Avraham Avinu was given a test of gvura, total gvura, extreme gvura, aggression, killing someone, totally not in line with his personality, and he got up early in the morning, he's willing to do it, Hashem said, now I know, not from this test, now I know that the first 10 were also real gentlemen. Now I know that you really are a God-fearing person. In other words, the point of Nefesh HaBam, Nefesh HaLakis is, what's my focus? My focus, what I want, my focus is bittul. I actually not focus on what I want, I'm focused on what Hashem wants, always. I mean, I'm talking about that's the aspiration, right? Whether it fits into what I want. In other words, my question is always going to be, what's the right thing? And if I feel unsure about what the right thing is, I'll check in with someone else. Because I don't want to do something because I want to do it. I want to do it because Hashem wants me to do it. Even the things I like doing. Okay, those are easier. So you're lucky there. But right? And the things, and I think that's what you mean by the gray area. That's like, because there are gray areas. Sometimes it's hard. Like do we... By the way, sometimes even in mitzvahs, it's not so simple. Sometimes it's hard to know what our mission is. Even in mitzvahs, right? You know, should the guy in business give up business and go learn Torah all day, go to Koil, or maybe not. Maybe should the guy in Koil leave Koil and go into business? So he'll be a frum yid, he'll be doing unbelievable things, but maybe it's not what his mission is, right? So these are very hard things. That's why Chassidim used to ask a Rebbe. The Rebbe gave us guidelines how to do these things, to ask someone else, to ask friends, whatever, right? To go to a mashpia. These are difficult things because they are grey. And they're all in Kedusha. What's the point in it? They're all mitzvahs. It can be, the grey area can be mamash and all mitzvahs even. It can be the choice between one mitzvah or another, right? Learning or giving tzedakah, for example. Should I go volunteer or should I learn Torah now? Right? I'm just giving a simple example, right? Both are mitzvahs, clearly mitzvahs, right? But my question I have to ask myself is, what does Hashem want me to do? In other words, forget about what I want to do, what does Hashem want me to do? Now, by the way, what Hashem wants me to do might fit in really with what I want to do. And that's fine. It's not a problem. But I have to ask myself a question. And if I don't know, I've got to think about it. If I don't know, I've got to consult. It's a very powerful thing. I don't know if I told you the story, I don't know where I said this, but I've had this many times, but I once had it very, very clearly. I have a rav that I ask things to. Everyone has to have a mashpia. And it was once, many years ago, a number of years ago, there was an issue in the community that I thought I should get involved in. I'm not going to say what it was. I'll leave it to your imagination. But I should have to get involved. It was an issue and there was problems, and I thought I could make a difference maybe and I should get involved in it, right? Even though I knew, but I was actually sure that I should get involved, because I thought it's really important to serve the community. But I knew that it would be a little tough, and I knew that's going to make some people upset, whatever. And I decided, you know, just before I jump into it, I'm going to call my Rav. I have a Rav that I ask questions to sometimes, I ask him advice once in a while. At that time, he was just a Rav that I knew from Kotel, and he's a very, Rabbi Heller, his name is. Now he's a bit of a Chutenbein because his granddaughter married his grandson married my daughter. So now we're a little bit later, but that time we weren't. So I called him up and I explained to him. And in 3 seconds, he turned everything around. It was the most amazing thing. And it was like so stupid. I'm so simple. I'm so home. Because you get caught in things, right, sometimes. He asked me, what's your shlichus in Sydney? I mean, it was a rhetorical question. He knew what I was doing in Sydney. I said, my shlichus is teaching, inspiring. We run Bina, you know, he knows what Bina is. So he says, this could hurt your shlichus, right? I said, potentially. Is that thing you want to get involved? Is that part of what you're in Sydney for? I said, no, actually it's not. So he says, why do you want to do it? Boom, just like that. And I was convinced it was so important that I'm going to save the world and you know. And he was right. It was coming from the wrong place. That's the power of sometimes consulting. Right? Just because we don't always... But doesn't mean for everything we have to run to Mashpia. I mean, just sometimes we have to think about ourselves, but that's the thought process. Like, where's this coming from? Is it me or is it really what needs to happen? It's difficult. You know, there's a famous word, because it happens also in when people get into machloikis and like it, right? there's a beautiful little chassidish word in Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos, it says, machloikis lehi l'shem shemayim. The Pirkei Avos is trying to say there's two types of machloikis. There's machloikis that's for the sake of heaven, right? There's machloikis not for the sake of heaven. So he says, like, what's the example of machloikis not for the sake of heaven? Like Korach and his mob, right? That wasn't Hashem Shemaim. That was against Hashem. Then there's machloikis like the Hashem Shemaim. What's the example of that? Hillel and Shammai, right? Hillel and Shammai, there are plenty of machloikis. Actually, there are three machloikis really in Halacha. Beis Shammai is Hillel more, but that's the Hashem Shemaim. They all went and just established the Halacha. They fought with each other. They were very strong with each other, but that was because they established the Halacha and they all meant the Hashem Shemaim, right? So that's a simple shot of the Mishnah, but the language of the Mishnah is very strange because the Mishnah says, if it's machloikas l'shem shemayim, then soifali sky, and that has permanence. If it's not l'shem shemayim, it has no permanence, right? A simple pshat is that something of kedusha has permanence, something of not kedusha doesn't have permanence. But they say a word like this, what do you mean permanent? They say like this, that if a machloikas l'shem shemayim, people have a machloikas, and they talk themselves into it, right? Not hilal and shammai chas v'shalom, but they talk themselves into it, that's l'shem shemayim, I'm fighting for God, there's no end to that. It's going to go on for years. Because what I mean, I'm not doing it for myself, I'm doing it for God. Right? And this happens so often where institutions fall, people fight with each other. Why? Because I'm not doing it for me. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. This is what the Rebbe wants. This is what, right? I'm not doing it for me. So if all this scam is going to last forever. If my choix is not Hashem Shemayim, that'll die down eventually. Right?
Yeah.
Understand? That's a very important thing. So that's why it's important. You're right. The agri area is important to be focused. I know what it's coming from. Right? However, there are things that are, you know, the more we learn, the more we also find out that there are things that the Torah gives us guidance for, which is very clear. Yeah, no, so we need to learn. That's why we have to learn, right? So example of, he's talking about transforming a taiva. Someone who becomes angry wants to hate someone. We know that hating someone is not okay. I mean, we just know that, right? That doesn't mean we shouldn't have a conversation with them. That doesn't mean, okay, that's something else, but, right? Because
yeah.
We know the Torah says, it's a difficult challenge, the Torah says not to hate, right? Not take revenge, not all these things, and we know that. So, but the more we learn, the more we get guidance, the more we get clarity of what the Torah outlook is. But there will always be grey areas, and that's why we have to always think and know where it's coming from and consult with others. Took a bit of a detour here. I hope that's okay. Okay. So he says you can distract yourself from these temptations of davening, might not transform them, but you can distract them to the other side, so to speak. Or bifrat el tzada kedusha, and especially to the side of kedusha, you can actually completely bring kedusha into the darkness, right? Kedichsiv, as it's written, ra'isi sheyesh yisroin lachachum and asichlus yisnoer min acheshach. Just like you have Shlomo, there's different ways of explaining this pasuk, but Shlomo Melech said there's an advantage, there's strength to wisdom over foolishness and light over darkness. Now, Shlomo Melech wasn't just saying that, you know, foolishness is better than wisdom and darkness is better than light. That's pretty obvious, right? What he's saying over here in the context of this Tanya is saying that, that's what he says, Pirush, what does that mean? Just like light controls darkness. If you light a candle, the darkness will disappear. A little bit of physical light can push away a lot of darkness. Just gets pushed away. Right? So too, a lot of the klipa that's in the left ventricle of the heart, which is Nefesh HaBamis, can be pushed away. So, using the wisdom of the, in other words, the foolishness of Nefesh HaBamis is emotional, it's impulsive, it lives in the left part of our heart. But if we take the wisdom of a Nefesh HaLakis and we think about it, and we really think about it a lot, it can push away that foolishness, might not transform it, it might not completely remove the threat, but it can certainly control its behavior and its functionality, and even to the point of going to the other side. In fact, he doesn't bring it here, but I think most of the time this is what happens. Most of the time, actually, giving into it, controlling a temptation is not good enough. We have to supplement it with something good, right? So you have to actually do something positive, not just go away from the negative, right? That's what it does. You know, the great Chassidim who lived mamash like this, and they never indulged, and they never ate more than needed to, and stuff like that, right? They didn't sit all day and just not eat more than they need to. They filled the day with something else. Fill the day with a complete different focus, right? So that's the, okay. Now, I'm just going to skip a few lines. See, it was the abbreviation in the middle of Afal Bikain Enon Nikrat Sadik Klal. See that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 lines from the bottom. Page Yud Zayin. Right? So his point is that it's true that the Beinoni can do this, and he can completely control that the Nefesh HaBamis temptation will not have any hold in application, right? Because the brain will control the heart. And not only won't have control in application, but it'll actually be turned around and the person will do good things instead. Nevertheless, he says, V'afal pikein, Einon nikrot tzaddik lo. Nevertheless, although he's really doing so well, but he's not a tzaddik at all. He's a baby. Why? Because as he says, mipnei sheyisroin hazeh asher l'or nefesh shelakis alach hoyshech. Because this advantage that the nefesh shelakis has over the darkness, the sichlu shelaklipa nitcha memela, over the foolishness of klipa, which just gets pushed out as soon as you apply the wisdom of the nefesh HaLakis. Again, eina ella b'shloisha levusheo hanal. It is only in the three garments of the nefesh HaLakis. Beloi mehusa ve'atzmusa, oh, the nefesh HaLakis, I mean. Beloi mehusa ve'atzmusa shal mehusa ve'atzmusa shal klipa. But it does not control and it does not eradicate the actual 10 powers, the essence, the default impulses of the Nefesh HaBamis. And therefore, he still harbors klipa. And because he still harbors klipa, he is not a tzaddik at all. A tzaddik, someone doesn't have klipa. That's why a tzaddik has overcome the temptation, has no temptation, has no struggle, because a tzaddik has overcome klipa completely. But for the most people in the world, even the Beinoni, he's not called a tzaddik at all, because he still has klipa within him, and that's why the struggle is still there. Right? Yeah? Now, he says a very interesting thing. I'm just going to do a little bit outside. He says, why? Because as we explained before, especially after davening, not during davening, but after davening, by the Beinoni, the essence of the Nefesh HaBamis comes back. Right? And therefore the klipa is still there, and still raises its voice, and still quite functional. Now, he says an interesting thing about davening that we didn't learn until now. And this is when a person gets to the level of a Beinoni, how this works, right? See, we who have not yet reached the Beinoni, right? So we have a struggle. But our struggle is actually in two parts, if you think about it. Our struggle is not just temptation, nefesh habamis, right? We are sometimes tempted by the Yetzer Hara also, meaning our temptation sometimes is to do things that are actually wrong. Correct? And we might control ourselves, but we still sometimes have a taiva at a temptation to do something that's an avera. Correct? What he's been talking about till now is not that. He's talking about things that are more indulgent, more klipas noiga, right? So he says an interesting line. I'm just going to find a few so you can see inside. Just turn the page. Second line, Elosh Bidvar Isu. You see that? Right? He says, with regard to the struggle of temptation after davening, the Beinyan returns to a space where it's almost like he didn't daven. Right? Back to the struggle. But that struggle by the Beinyani is much more in a temptation of
indulging
or things that are hetter or maybe middos and things like that, right? He says, Ela shabidvar isur. So the Nefesh HaBamis is back. Potentially he could have the struggle for forbidden things too, but he says, Ela shabidvar isur, eina oile bedaitoi lasas isur bepoel. Mamash chasushol. The Beinoni, at least on a behavioral level, never entertains the thought of actually doing the Aveira. Never. It's just not in his world. Right? Elo hirhure Aveira. Thoughts of doing the Avera could entertain, could, even Averis, right? In other words, the Beinoni has different types of struggles. The Beinoni might have an initial thought because he still has the Yetzer Hara, the Shabbat is still there. So he might have a fleeting thing, you know, it'd be good to do a bit to talk Lashon Hara, that's right. But he would never ever think of doing it, never. It's just not in his world. I'll give you an example. Of a similar example in our world, maybe, right? Most Frumer Yidden, if you said, right, do we have the... We might even be tempted to eat something that hasn't got a good hashem, maybe, yeah? But you ask a regular Frumer Yid, are you weighing up the possibility of eating... I'm not talking about a sick person, the person that's healthy. I'm not fasting Yom Kippur, look at if you're mad, what do you mean not fasting Yom Kippur? Right? It doesn't enter the mind, of course. It's not in our world not to fast Yom Kippur. I wish you could say that about all the mitzvahs, but it's not true, right? But with a regular from Jew, it's fair to say, even one who's nowhere near Benyani, it's fair to say that eating Yom Kippur is just not in the world. Does that mean that during Yom Kippur I wouldn't have a thought, you know, first it would be nice to have a coffee now? Yeah, I probably would. But it would just be kicked out of my thought immediately, because it's just not, never happening. Why? Because for whatever reason, why it's Yom Kippur specifically, but Pintel Eid, fasting, Christmas, whatever, right? For whatever reason, eating Yom Kippur is not in our world, right? In the Beinoni, any Aveira is not in their world. Any Aveira. But you have to understand, to get to, and I think I'm trying to say this, to get to a Beinoni is not just about being in control. Get to Beinoni means that there's a lot of Avodas Hashem that goes, there's a lot of tshuva that happens, a lot of davening, a lot of, right? And part of the reason that it's not in their world is because of the way they daven and the way they reach levels where the Nefesh HaBamis is completely anesthetized for a period of time. Right? In other words, the Beinoni is someone who's really immersed in Avodas Hashem. I gave you last week an example of people that said the Beinoni is like a Ramis Nemanov. Right? Richard Masumi, these people, I mean, these are people that were completely immersed, or even other Bich Sinim, right? They were immersed in Avodas Hashem. For them, a real Beinoni, to do an Isur, to do a prohibited activity, is just not in their world. Doesn't mean that the thought doesn't pop into the head, it will still pop into the head, because the Beinoni still has a Nefesh HaBamis. When they finish davening, the Nefesh HaBamis is there, and it has a voice. But because of the way they daven, and because of their general focus and the general commitment to be serving Hashem, and the immersion in learning and serving Hashem, doing an Aver doesn't even entertain their mind. It's not even in their world, it's not negotiable. The thought comes, the thought happens, right? And he brings the Chazal, he says, Kamayim Razal, Gimel Averis Em Nitzel B'chol Yoyim, Hur Averim Tzvila. There are sometimes where there's certain avarice that a person cannot escape from every day. One of them is thoughts of sin, right? So doing avarice is not really the problem. You'll get that thought out. Where is the problem? The problem is certain thoughts that maybe are not right out of avarice that can be entertained. Let's say things that are more heter, indulgence, that the Bayani has them a bit stronger than a thought of an avarice, right? So he says, Rak shalazem moil harashima b'moichem v'yiras Hashem v'avosem asteres b'chol la'imun. Even after davening, when that overflowing love has gone away, but one thing we do have, which is something he's going to talk about a lot in Perek Yud Ches, in the 18th Perek, but for now, just touch on it, right? We always remain with a hidden love of Hashem. So in other words, it works like this. After we daven, or after the Beinoni davens, the full-blown emotional love of Hashem is no longer there. The Nefesh HaBamish stands up and is able to bring other loves into the person's life, right? So how do we overcome it? It's a very powerful thing, right? So yeah, we said Moyach Shalat Alev, but the power of emotion is very strong. So he says that there is a love that we can always access through our brain, but there's a love, a natural love of Hashem that every Yid has, which we're going to talk about a lot later, right? How we reveal that. There is a natural love of Hashem that every Yid has. And by using the brain and learning, we can with every taiva, with every indulgence, with every temptation, we can control it. The Beinoni is the one who controls it, that it shouldn't actually come to fruition. That we do have. And the biggest struggle is in things of heter, things which are more permissible. That's the biggest struggle. Averis, not really in the world, like Yom Kippur, fasting in Yom Kippur, right, for us. The Beinoni, all Averis are like that, but the biggest struggle is the things that are more gray, right? And I want to just script a few lines, but I want to show you, I want to learn with you how he describes this. It's like this. Okay. Go to the line, just a couple lines later, second word from the end. He says, "V'afilu b'moyach levadoi." He says that the Beinoni, first of all, can make sure it never comes to fruition in behavior. Then he says, "V'afilu b'moyach levadoi," even in his brain, Laharer bara, to keep thinking the bad. Ein lo shlita emem shola laharechas v'sholem biritzoynoi shebemoichei. The Beinoni has the power to make sure he doesn't think of anything bad willingly. Now again, this is the point we said before about thoughts. Not willingly, the Beinoni will think about it because it'll pop in his head. But not only does he have the power to make sure it's not executed in behavior, but even to willingly not. Ella, what does he do? Shikabel baratzim chas v'sholem. To willingly embrace this thought, here is there ra, ha'olam elav ma'amayach lev, that comes from the heart to the brain. Canal. What does the Beinoni need to do? Look at this. Ele miyad bali yosel l'shom, as soon as the thought comes up there, doicheyu b'shtei yodayim, he pushes it out with two hands. U'mesiach daite miyad, and he distracts himself from it right away. Shenizkar shuhira, as soon as he realizes it's a bad thought, he just pushes it away. Ve'ena mekabel b'rotzen, he does not embrace it willingly. I feel a haraboy virus, even to sustain the thought willingly. The kol shkein la loisa la das lasses chas v'sholem, I feel a davar boy, and how much more so not to entertain the possibility of doing it or even to speak about it. Why? Because I'm a haraboy rotsa nika rosha boy sasha, because someone who thinks willingly in that moment is called rosha. Ve'a beinani, going back to what we said before, ve'a beinani ain't a rosha, I feel a sha'achas la'olam, beinani is not a rosha even for one moment. He will have the initial thought, yes, that's normal for a Beinoni. That's normal for all of us to have, right? If we're plagued with things that are distracting and negative, we should never beat ourselves up, because that's perfectly normal, right? So if you suddenly feel yourself jealous of someone, or angry with someone, or hateful with someone, that's just your Nefesh HaBamis popping into your head. That's fine, that's normal. Doesn't mean it's a good thought, it just means it's normal. It means you're a normal human being. But what we have to do is, in aspiration of being a Beinoni, we have to fight it and take right, and replace it and take it away. Then he says something that's a bit harder, right? Something that's, yeah. It says like this. V'chein b'dvarim, the last paragraph of the parak. I'll just finish with this. V'chein b'dvarim mishmen adam l'chaveira. Similarly, things which are between man and man. This is harder. Like you can say, okay, person has a taiva, he's going to eat treif. No, no, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to run in and I'm going to say a capital tillim now. I'm going to learn something, and that's it, right? It's doable. We can understand that it's a doable, achievable thing. Where is it very hard? In emotional stuff between us and other people. Let's see. Right? You see, it's interesting. Like even in things are heter, right? Even we can understand, for example, if you discipline, let's say you don't want to indulge in food. So we can. I mean, at least in certain things we can get, I mean, not like a baby maybe, but we can get to the thing where we're going to stop thinking about food so much, right? We're not going to be obsessed the whole day. We're going to have that piece of chocolate cake, right? We can understand how it's, we can get to there like that. We can distract ourselves. We can do better, right? What's much harder is things that really go to the core, which is between man and man. What's that? He says, but Abba Chaveri, Miyad sha'oyle lay ma'alev l'moich. A benyini is someone that as soon as from the heart, which is the source of the nefesh habamis, right? Thoughts of nefesh habamis originate in the heart, not in the brain. But as soon as it comes from the heart, and it goes, ma'alev l'moich, it goes from the heart to the brain. Eize tino v'sino chas v'sholot. Any hatred. Or is a kino, or jealousy, or kas, or anger, or kpedo, being upset with someone, with a man, einoy mekablon klal b'moicha. He doesn't receive it in his brain, or b'resoyno, willingly, he doesn't embrace this. But adarabba, on the contrary, what does he do? This is the hard part, right? Hamoyach shalit u'moishel b'ruach sh'beliboy, the brain controls the spirit in his heart. Lasos, and controls the behavior, which means, lasos ha'hepech mamish, to do the opposite, lis naig im chaveroi, to behave with his friend, b'minas chesed, v'chibo yisera, to do kindness with that friend, extra endearment, medasloi, lizul menu, to tolerate him, raksei achran, to the nth degree, v'loi lichois chas v'shalom, not to get angry with him, v'gam shloi l'shalom lo kefoli chas v'shalom, not to do revenge chas v'shalom, ala adarabe, on the contrary, ligmo l'chayovim toivis, to do good that are, to those who are guilty, k'mashakosu b'zor, laksez in the Zohar, Lilmoid mi Yosef im Echov, to learn with Yosef and his brothers. Now this is very hard, much harder, right? Even for someone who's very indulgent in terms of, let's say, eating or other pleasures, this is harder. It's hard. It's very hard to control temptation, even if it's just selfish temptation, that doesn't affect anyone else. This is much harder. Because it goes to the heart of anger and jealousy and hate. And these are powerful emotions, right? But he makes the point, and this is why he highlights it, obviously, because it is very hard. That's what Al-Tareba just doesn't say any isra or any bad thought or anything. He specifically highlights this, because it's hard. And he says, but nevertheless, it's within the reach of a person. Now, obviously, it's not just the reach of a person just reading this paragraph, right? It takes a lot of learning. And like I say, and I'll keep saying every single Shir Tanya, and obviously, maybe we won't get to that Benyani level, but we can make a dent, right? We can minimize our anger, we can minimize our jealousy, we can minimize our we can force ourselves to do some good to stuff that people we don't like, right? We can do all these things. Maybe not like the Benyani, but we can learn this stuff and it'll have an influence on us. That's how we learn it. We don't learn it to hold by it, we learn it to aspire to it, right? And everyone aspires in their way. So part of our avodah, part of learning Tanya, means to actually think about this and learn about our middos between people. Very, very important, right? Now, he says to learn with Yosef and his brothers, it's the most powerful thing. Yosef is one of the most powerful characters in Tanakh, in this regard, right? And it comes because, and it goes back to lots and lots and lots of things. It actually goes back, and we'll learn later in Tanya more, but I'll just mention it briefly now. It goes back to basic Amunah. Basic Amunah. And Bitochet. Why? Because if you learn Shara Bitochet, you'll see it clearly. And the Al-Tareba says it clearly later. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we think if someone hurts us, that it's that person that hurts us. Yeah. That's what we think. Right? If someone steps on my toe, he stepped on my toe. So he's a chutzpah. How can he do that? Right? And what we need to understand is nothing happens to us that wasn't meant to happen to us. That person's choice, a separate issue. Right? That's very hard theologically to actually separate. But that's the truth. The Al-Tareba says later, Allah, and this is what we learn from Yosef. As soon as Yosef revealed himself, the brothers got petrified. Legitimately so. In a normal interaction between brothers and things, they would have to really be frightened. Right? You threw this guy into the pit, you sold him into slavery, you almost killed him. He was disconnected from his family for 22 years. Now suddenly you show up. Now you're going to get it, right? What is yours? And there was, they said to them, they started, like, well, I'm sorry, we're really sorry. Okay, most of them really saw that they should have, but still, I mean, you know, an old person would have given it to them. What does Yosef say? The most amazing thing. You didn't send me to Mitzrayim. You did something wrong for which you need to do tshuva for. And that's part of the reason why Yosef put them through some hardships, because for their good. And Yosef the tzaddik, he knew how to do that without feeling his own anger. But he said, ultimately, you didn't send me here. Elohim, Hashem sent me here. Because I needed to be here so I can give you to eat during years of famine, right? That's the clarity of Amun and Bitochen. Shara Bitochen says there's not a person in the world that can harm you. You know that? It's unbelievable. No one has a choice to harm you. It's unbelievable. And that's the... But the problem is that a Benini naturally will have these thoughts. You know, like this. We should never ever beat ourselves up for having these thoughts. Right? If we feel really angry with someone, or really upset with someone, or how dare they, and chutzpah, and all kind of thing, right? The initial thought process, the initial infusion of that emotion is perfectly normal. Not good emotions, but perfectly normal. I say not good emotions because there are things that aren't good emotions. I mean, today's world don't like to say that, but today's secular literature will tell you there's such thing as a bad emotion. That's not true according to Torah. There is bad emotions. That doesn't mean you're abnormal for having them. Perfectly normal. You need to acknowledge them, and you have them, etc., right? But the avoid that we're learning from Perek Beis is that when we know them and name them and understand what they are, we need to start working with them. The Beinoni does it quickly. The Beinoni is at the level, as soon as he feels upset, out the window. Right? Yosef didn't harbor any, he might have had initial thing, but doesn't sustain. It takes time, but we have to also aspire to that. So what are we going to do about this? We have to learn Moshe HaBetochem, we have to understand our Munna, we have to know
it. Is it bad, like, if something happens to you and then you think it's from Hashem, to think I'm saying that, not because it's just from Hashem, but like you say, okay, maybe he'll help me later. It's like
like affirmations almost.
No, like you're doing it, you're just saying that. No, like you're believing it and saying it, it's from Hashem.
But you're not feeling it.
Yeah, you don't, no, you sort of do, but a little bit, but you're saying it because it's like, you're doing it, like, he's going to help you later. I'm saying that now because...
Oh, you mean it'll turn out okay, you mean? What do you mean, who will help you later?
Like, along your way, like, I'm not saying it. It's like relying on him and saying that and saying, okay, it's from Hashem, and maybe if I'm good now and I believe that and I throw my trust in him, maybe he'll help me later.
Yeah, so...
So
it is like that, because part of Bitochen...
Look,
Bitochen is a very...
Like Yosef HaTzadik just said it because. He didn't say it because, okay, I'm going to go with him. I'm going to go with God because he'll help me later.
He sort of said that. I mean, he said, Hashem sent me here, so therefore I gave it purpose. He already did it. He already said, so if Hashem... He already believed that a long time ago, that Hashem sent him there. And therefore his question is, so what can I do now? How can I make this good?
Yeah.
Right? And in Shara B'Zach we learn, if you think that way, then you open up yourself. The more you give yourself over to Hashem,
the more
he helps you in a way that's revealed good.
So you are doing it for a little bit of benefit.
Yeah, because we're supposed to daven for revealed good.
Yeah.
There is that whole discussion about Baba Tochen,
by
the way.
I mean, like,
yeah. So that's
for your benefit,
So that's why Baba Tochen is a very complicated subject,
right?
Because actually the Rebbe says somewhere that real betochen means the ability to carry a paradox constantly.
Yeah, like you are being nice and saying okay.
No, because you have, no, more than that. It's like this. Because if I believe it's from Hashem, someone really hurt me, right? So for now it's not good. But I accept it's from Hashem. But I also know that it's going to be good in 5 minutes from now. Because that's how betochen and the Munah works. Nothing bad comes from Hashem, but Hashem wants us to daven for revealed good. So I know that if something happened bad to me, it's good. So Hashem did it. But also know that Hashem is going to make it revealed good. He's going to make it really good.
Yeah.
And that's okay. And that's good. You should think that way.
Right. Okay.
Not everyone subscribes to that shitta, that perspective on Bitochen. Right? There are great people who didn't like that. They said, no, you have to. Bitochen means Hashem, do whatever you want to me. But there's a lot of problems with that because
the Rebbe is more like.
No, the Rebbe said, we learn from davening. Hashem wants us to daven for revealed good. and davening for revealed good and trusting that it will be revealed good, like a shach good v'zayin good,
yeah,
brings the good.
Yeah.
And there's many explanations why that is, but yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah.
So that's the Beinoni in a nutshell. The struggle's there, but he's able to control it. Okay.